Good morning. I'm so thankful to be back here with you again. If I can get, there's the microphone. All right. Thank you all so much for being here this morning. I'm so thankful for every and any opportunity we have to meet with God's people, to open His Word, and to study together. If you've got your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and if you'd like, you could put your marker there, because we are going to be referencing Ephesians 4 a few times during our lesson today. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verses 14 and 15, please. The Apostle Paul here, writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." The Apostle Paul here is writing something that is important for each and every Christian to understand, is that we can't be complacent. When it comes to our walk with Christ, to our growth spiritually, we have to keep moving forward. We have to grow. And he says that we have to grow into Him who is the head, that's Christ. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about two different things that can help move us along, two things that help move us or pull us forward. And we're going to talk about a compass, and we're going to talk about a magnet, things that help guide us and move us forward. So let's start by asking ourselves a question. Number one, what drives you? What moves you forward? What helps you each and every day? I think it's safe to say, or maybe assume, that most people in their lives have some kind of a goal or some kind of objective. Maybe it's redemption. Maybe it's to find love. Maybe it's to excel in your career. Or maybe it's something maybe not quite so grand or even romantic. Maybe it's just, I need to make it through the day. I need to take care of my family. Whatever it is, most people have some kind of objective that helps move them throughout the day. And Christians are no exception to this. We know exactly what it's like to have an objective. Go with me to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6, we could read the entire chapter to talk about our goals as a Christian, but I want to read a few verses from Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 5, again the Apostle Paul writes, "For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin." Look at verse 11. "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." And then again down in verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We know exactly what it's like to have a goal that moves us forward every single day. And that goal, as a Christian, is to shed the old life, that old self, and to put on our new self and keep moving forward. We're dead to sin, and now we're slaves to God. So we know where our allegiance lies, where our objective is, and that's what helps drive us every single day. And we do this, there's an interesting phrase back in Romans chapter 3 that I'm going to read. I've got it on the screen there for you, but the end of Romans 3:26 says, "So that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus." Why do we choose all this? Why do we choose to be dead to sin but alive to God? Why do we choose to enslave ourselves to God instead of sin? Well, it's because He's the one who is the justifier. He's the one who's just. And so that is where our direction, our drive comes from. It's from the one who can justify us, because that's not a thing that I can do for myself. So if we look back at Ephesians 4:14, which we read just a moment ago, here's our goal. We can no longer just be tossed around by every wind and every wave. Imagine what that's like in a literal sense, out on the water, tossed around by waves and by wind. No clear direction, just wherever nature takes you. We can't be like that anymore. We have to have a clear direction that we go in, and we get that from God. And so this morning we're going to talk about two aspects, things that help us along our way, things that help to steer us, to give us direction. We're going to talk about love, and we're going to talk about knowledge as that compass and that magnet. So first off, let's ask ourselves another question. Is love something that we can consider a compass? I think it might be. Let's think about that for a minute. What does a compass do? It may have been a while since you've actually held a real compass in our hands. And I'm not talking about the kind that we have on our cell phones now. Those are neat. I'm talking about a real old-fashioned compass, right? One that always points due north, no matter which way you hold it, right? It's a tiny little tool that relies on something that is much bigger and much greater than that thing that you hold in your hand. It relies on the entire magnetic pull of the planet, right? So it's always pointing towards due north, towards the North Pole, if you're in our hemisphere. That's not important. This isn't a science lesson. This is a sermon. But it's something that gives us perspective, all right? I want you to imagine something. Imagine that you are lost in the woods. You're lost in a forest, and you can't figure out which way to go. And so you're walking or running and running, and all you see around you is the same types of trees just over and over and over again, no matter which way you go, no matter which way you turn, and you can't figure out which way you're supposed to go. But if you use that compass, what does it do? It gives you some form of perspective. In other words, it lets you know which way you're headed or which way you ought to be going if you know your directions. So it grants you some type of perspective. Can love do that for us? Can love be a type of a compass for us? Let's talk about that. I think so. I think it can be. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, please, if you're still there in Romans. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start reading in verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That little compass, it relies on something much bigger and much greater that's always there for it to work. We also have something that is much bigger and much greater than us, that it's always there. Look at what these verses say. We've got two different types of forests here, that metaphorical forest listed in these verses. We've got physical things. We've got sword and famine and peril, things that can happen to our physical selves here in this life. But we've also got some spiritual things that can be obstacles for us as well. Look at verse 38. Neither death nor life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, nor powers. He's talking about spiritual things that can also be obstacles. So we ask ourselves, based on these verses, is there anything that could possibly interfere with God's love for us? Paul didn't seem to think so. He seemed to think that no matter what we encounter in this life, that God's love is always there. And if we trust in that, we will always overwhelmingly conquer. That's what verse 37 says. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So yes, there will be some stumbling blocks. There are going to be some things that trip us up a little bit along the way. But will any of that ever interfere with how much God loves us? It can't. God's love is always there to guide us and be our compass. All right, so how does that work? How does his love show us the way? It does that by showing us the way. That's not a typo there. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, we see exactly how God shows his love for us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us." And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How does God show his love for us? Well, he let his son die for us. That's how he showed us love. But in addition to that, we can go back to Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And verse 8, "God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." How does God show his love for us? How is God's love a compass for us? How does it point the way? Well, it starts by showing us the way, by showing us what true love looks like. He loved us so much that even when we didn't deserve it, even when we were still sinners, he let his son be murdered brutally for each and every one of us. He gave himself for us. That's what love looks like. He shows us what love truly is. Well, okay, well, God shows us what love truly is. What am I supposed to do about that? What is that compass to me? Well, we just read in 1 John chapter 3. Guess what we ought to do? We ought to be willing to lay down our lives too. I'm going to go back to 1 John because I think there's a couple of verses here that we can read. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, one more time, he says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Go over to chapter 4 and verse 11. John writes, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." We can go back to Ephesians chapter 4, where we started our lesson today, in verses 1 through 3, where it tells us that we ought to be bearing with one another in love. So God's love is a compass to us because it shows us what true love really looks like and then teaches us, hey, these are things that we need to be doing as well. We need to be willing to love one another, to love him, because he gave us that example, right? Why do I have to do that? Well, that's what he did, and that's what he expects us to do. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 16, please. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25 read, chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" This is our compass. This is our guide. He's showing us the way. God loved us so much that he gave his son so that whoever believes in him would have everlasting life. You know those verses, John 3:16. And so here is Jesus telling us these things. If you want that, you've got to deny yourself and follow him. God gave us that compass. He showed us what true love looks like. He showed us what true love is. It's self-sacrifice, it's giving, it's devotion. And then Jesus says, you have to do those things too. And that's our compass. Those forests that we encounter in our life can be very, very big. But God's love is always bigger. I'm going to go back to 1 John. You know, it's hard to talk about love without going back to 1 John a whole lot. So maybe I should have told you to put your markers in 1 John instead of Ephesians, but that's okay. If 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, read, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them, but we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." There is a difference. He says, look, if you are from God, if you love God, then people are going to listen to you if they know and love God too, because they follow that same compass that you do. If we love him, we can overcome. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Verse 4. But whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. If we love God, we can be called children of God. And if we are children of God, what does John teach us? You will overcome. And that is our compass. That's our guide. It's love. So can love be a compass for us? Absolutely. I think it can be. But we have to use it in the right way. We won't have to turn to all these because I think these are things that we probably know pretty clearly. We can't just give lip service to this idea of love. These are things that we actually have to put into practice. John writes about this in 1 John chapter 4 when we talk about how we can't just say, I love God, and that be enough. We can't say, I love God and hate my brethren. We actually have to follow through with these things. I can't just hold the compass and go a different direction. I have to follow the example that God has given for us. And this is very similar to the idea that James preaches about in James chapter 2 when we talk about faith and works. You can't just tell somebody, be warmed and be filled, without actually following through with these ideas. So if God has given us a compass and he's given us a direction to go in, that's up to us to follow those directions, to follow that love. So is love a compass? Yes, absolutely. But we have to use it the right way. What about knowledge? Is knowledge something that also can guide us? Can knowledge be a form of a magnet that pulls us along? Think about that. What does a magnet actually do? A magnet is very closely related to the way a compass works. It relies on those invisible fields that are all around it. And if it finds the right one that it likes, it's going to pull. And it's going to attract things. Sometimes it attracts things so hard, it's hard to pull those things apart. You know, you've ever played with those magnets that are really, really strong, and you struggle to get them apart sometimes. Magnets can have a very, very strong pull. And knowledge, facts, things like that can also be a very strong pull on us as well. Can knowledge be a magnet for us? Yes. But we also have to be careful with this. I'm going to go back to Ephesians chapter 4 where we started. I'm going to read a few verses here, starting in verse 17. So I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Knowledge can be a good thing, but lack of knowledge or the wrong kind of knowledge? Do you see what it says there in verse 18? What happens? You get excluded from the life that is in God. So keep reading in verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. There is a knowledge. There is some learning. Did you catch all the language in these verses? There are lots of things that imply some learning, some knowledge. He talks about the emptiness or the deceitfulness of their mind, their learning, their ignorance. These are all, the language in all this relates to learning, knowledge, things they know. And once they knew it, what does it say they did? They put off the old self and they put on the new self. This is what knowledge can do for us. Once you learn the right thing to do, you don't walk in the futility of your mind anymore. You're headed in the right direction once you have that knowledge. But we also have to be careful. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, Paul would write, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." Some translations will say, "Walk circumspectly. And you know what this means. These are verses we know very well. Be careful, be cautious in how you walk and how you behave. Paul's warning. Knowledge can lead to the new self, but the wrong kind of knowledge or lack of knowledge can lead to being excluded from the life that is in God. I can't think about the word magnetism in our scriptures and without coming across the word calling. Many times in our New Testaments, you'll see the word called or calling. This is something especially Paul writes about many, many times, our calling. And a calling is literally that inclination or that urge that's pulling you forward. It's just like magnetism. And we have a calling too in our New Testaments. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we have been called out of darkness. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, would say that we have been called with a holy calling. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we have been called to eternal life. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we are to walk worthy of our calling. Think about these things. This is just a short list because there are lots of references and lots of usages of the word calling. Can you do any of these things without some degree of knowledge? Without some degree of understanding what this means? Could I be called out of darkness without having learned what darkness versus light is? No, you can't. Can I walk with a holy calling without knowing what that means? No, you can't. Can I be called to eternal life, or can I walk worthy of all these things without having learned or without having gained the knowledge of what my calling actually is? You cannot. But once you have that knowledge, it can pull you along on the path that you want to go on. We have to walk worthy. We have to walk according to knowledge. Our calling, that urge, that inclination to move forward has to be according to knowledge. But we have to be careful, because there are a lot of things out there that are, you might call, false knowledge. I'm going to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, because there's a couple of these that I do want to read. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the truth." There have always been, this is roughly 2,000 years ago, people were proclaiming that they knew what knowledge actually was. But Paul told Timothy, you know what the real truth is, and you fight for that truth. You teach according to that truth. And beware of false knowledge. He'll write again to him in 2 Timothy, warning him about people who are looking for that sort of thing. People with the itching ears who will find the right kind of teachers that they want to get the kind of knowledge that they want, because knowledge is a magnet. It's going to pull them where they want it to go. And so he's warning them, people will find what they want to hear, but you be on guard and be careful. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, where we started. We've got to be careful not to be subject to every wind and every wave of doctrine, because as you and I well know, there's all kinds of winds and waves of doctrine out there. And we have to be careful, because there's one truth, and we have to be careful not to be tossed around. Paul says, like little children lost in the waves, we have to be careful. We have to be cautious. So what am I supposed to do about this? Ephesians chapter 6, Paul would urge the church at Ephesus to stand firm in the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's going to remind the church in Thessalonica that they need to remember the example that Paul and Silas and Timothy and all of them were to the church at Thessalonica. He says, remember what you were taught. Remember the knowledge and the example that we gave to you. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, oh, I do need to read this one. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is a good one. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Knowledge. True knowledge. The truth has given us what? It's given us everything that we need to know about our spiritual walk, about serving God the right way. We've been given everything that we could possibly need. And so it's up to us to study and to be diligent to walk the right path. I'm going to wrap up this morning by going back to these same verses where we started. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, that is, Christ. You know, compasses and magnets work hand in hand, right? They operate off the same theories of magnetism. A compass is drawn by the magnetic fields around the earth. Magnets operate the same way. But you know what happens when you mix the two together? Have you ever tried to use a compass while holding a magnet in your other hand or something that has a magnetic field? What happens to that compass? It starts pointing the wrong way. What does that mean for us? It means that if you don't want your compass to point the right way, you know what you can do? You can acquire some other kind of knowledge. You can listen to some other kind of teacher, and you can convince yourself of whatever it is that you want to hear. And so you introduce a new magnet. And what happens to your compass? That compass that God gave us, that example that He gave us, well, it starts drifting. It starts turning to the direction that you want it to pull. So we have to be careful, because there is one greater, bigger force out there that is drawing us in and gives us a compass to point the way. And that is the truth and knowledge of the love that God has for each and every one of us. And so this morning we'll offer this invitation and we'll say, where is your compass pointing? Do you have the right kind of knowledge that you need to have in order to point you the right way? I hope that you do. But if you don't, we can help you find that right way. We can study with you, because we have the one true compass that we need, and that is the Word of God that shows us His love on every single page. Do you have that love? Do you have that compass that points you towards God? I hope that you do. But if you don't, we would love to be able to help you. Whatever your needs might be, we ask that you please come forward while we stand and while we sing.